Okay, so today we are on the second week of the mini-series, Dreams and Disappointments, which is part of a larger series called Living Hope. And this is our 11th time to talk about Living Hope. And basically, let me give you my definition of Living Hope. Peter tells us that we are born again to a living hope, which implies that we have eternal life. And that is true. We were born again to eternal life so that we could die and go to heaven and have eternal life. And that is indeed part of living hope. But God's word tells us in many different places that we've explored that God intends for us to live with hope on this earth, on this side of eternity. I mean, we've already kind of started eternity. We just are living in these bodies, and we're confined by time and space. So God, for example, tells us in Psalm 23:5, I believe, or maybe it's 6, that says, God's goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. That's here. And we'll live with him forevermore. And another reference that we could use for that is Psalm 27:13-14 that says, I would have despaired, which we could paraphrase that to say, I would have lost hope. If I had not believed, I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's here. So we want to grab on to that hope. We want to have that sense. And as I said before, we turned on the microphone, hope is the confident expectation of goodness. And the only place, guys, that we can get that is from God. And the reason we can be sure of that is, first of all, that his word tells us that. And second of all, that his character is good, that he is a God of love, and that his intentions for us are good. So I wanted to do a little bit of a review on last week, part one of Dreams and Disappointments, because what we said was we want to look at what dreams and disappointments are, because those are things that will either enhance living the lifestyle of hope, or they will detour us from hope. If you lose hope, we saw in Proverbs 13:12 that you get heart sick. But a hope or a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. So we don't want to get to that place of losing hope. We don't want to get to that place of despair and disappointment and dissatisfaction. We want to train ourselves to set our hearts and minds on hope because it's available to us. We said that I gave a definition of a dream. I'm going to define it again in just a minute. But let me just say that several synonyms could qualify for the word dream. That it could be a hope, something you're hoping for. It could be a goal. It could be a plan. It could be a God-given call. And they come in a variety. I mean, all of us have multiple dreams. And some of them, they come in different shapes and sizes. And so let me give you some just examples. So today, instead of me giving some big old honking testimony like I did last week, I'm going to give a bunch of little examples, smaller mini testimonies throughout the lesson that I hope will maybe paint a picture of what I'm trying to convey to us. Let's talk about, first of all, the fact that these things originate with God. It's not just something we're wishing for. It's something that God has planted inside of us, inside of our hearts. They're God's ideas. So all the principles we talk about are about those. And so we said that we have multiple dreams. Like a small dream, for example, would be Actually, this is really not that small, but to have my family eat around the table, when I was a young mom, I mean, that was something that was really important to me. It was a vision I had. Even still now, when I think about what is my picture of just my sweet spot, I think about we have a round kitchen table, and it's about everybody in my little four sitting around that table. And I just felt like that was really important. That was my dream, and that was a vision, and that was a goal. And that was a hope of mine. And I do believe it was God-given, and I do believe it has borne fruit in my family as far as connection and that kind of thing. So that's sort of a small dream. A medium-sized dream might be something like, I'd kind of like to take up golf. I think I might want to rent maybe some equipment and get out there. You know, that'd be a small size. I mean, that'd be like maybe a medium dream because that would take up a fair amount of time if I decided to go for it. Or what about, Mira Lee has this dream of seeing all 50 states. We took the kids last time on the big vacation to Hawaii, which is number 50, I think. And Alaska's number 49, so I think that's next on our hit list, and I need to get with some of you people who know about that great state. So, I mean, that's sort of a medium-sized dream, and I think that qualifies for a God-given dream. You know, that God made this world. It's a beautiful place, and to me, being outdoors and seeing God's creation, that's a place of worship. You know, so do y'all see how God can give us a dream to do that will help us to get to know him better? And that to look forward to, I remember the first really big trip Bob and I took as a young married couple, we had, he had some meeting over in London. And I couldn't believe, I'd never been overseas, and I couldn't believe we were going to get to go. And so I got the Michelin guide, and he got the Fodor's guide. And every night we would get in bed, and I'd say, oh, baby, listen to this. Okay, they have, oh, can you believe they've got the first Bible in the British Museum? And he'd say, wait a minute, listen to this. And then we would, so that was like a dream. It was really a sweet, sweet thing that added hope to our lives. It added hope to our work a day, working hard to career people life. So I really think something like that qualifies. You know, it's a short term. It has an end point to it. But we still go back on a really bad day. We took another trip to Germany one time, and Bob will go, can we go back to the Romantische Straße today? And talk about, you know, just recover the steps we took. So that's just, to me, that's something that lasts. It's because it's a memory that you've done together. So that would be one. A large dream would be, let's say, start some sort of a nonprofit. That's a pretty large dream. Or to have a family. That's a big dream. How about an extra large dream? And this is one that God planted in my heart many years ago. I want to live a life that can't be explained other than for the fact that God lives and that he lives in me. I want my life to be beyond what I could pull off on my own. So that's, to me, a large lifetime kind of dream. And I do believe that was from the Lord. So, I mean, who would want that? Because it's impossible, but for God. But I think that's that, you know, God tells us in Ecclesiastes that we have eternity planted in our heart. And what I think that means is there's a God-shaped space in our heart that only he can fill. And so if we do our days and our years with God, everything becomes holy, doesn't it? The common becomes sacred. So those can all be dreams. I hope y'all are thinking I'm not taking this too far, but this is just how I do life. And I think I do live with a lot of hope. And so, you know, felt led for us to go there. So let me remind us that there's three hints that we can look at about our God-given dreams. One would be, what is it that brings you joy? Like I was saying, you know, going outside and being with nature really does it for me. That could be a hint to you about maybe a God-given dream. What your gifts are. You know, what's your free money? What just comes naturally to you? People go, oh, I just don't see how you do that. You know, that's a hint. And then what are your desires? What do you really long for? What makes your heart beat faster? That would be another hint. So we talked about 10 characteristics of God-given dreams. Does anybody remember one? Make my day. That's right, passion. Yes, he gives us energy and passion to complete those dreams. Can anybody think of another one? Y'all are cheating. I hear those pages. Yes, absolutely. He provides us with motivation to keep going. That's the way I said it. But, yeah, he does. Okay, somebody give me one more.
Hope.
Yeah, hope. That's kind of what it's all about, isn't it? Well, I'm going to run through this little list real quickly just to kind of remind us. So the characteristics of God-given dreams, we said they set us apart for God's purposes. They release our potential. They, as we said earlier, give us energy and passion. They expand our borders, thinking-wise, faith-wise, and possibly territory-wise. They confront the status quo. They come in all shapes and sizes, as I sort of alluded to in my examples a minute ago. And as we said a minute ago, they give us the patience and the motivation to keep going. We learned through my testimony last week that they purify our hearts. And they come with God's promise to bring them to completion. And then lastly, they're guaranteed to be tested. Okay, so does that kind of bring us up to speed about what we said about the characteristics of the dreams? So now let's talk about those. That's the essence of a God-given dream. Let's talk about essentials for those of us who want to sign up to be dreamers and to live with hope. I've got four of them, and I'm going to use the synonym vision because vision is sort of that word for dream is translated vision, and it's also translated hope if you look at the Hebrew. So let's talk about living by vision, and that may be something that's a little bit more familiar to you. And here's the definition, and I've sort of cobbled this definition. So I'm going to say this is my definition because I looked at a bunch of different definitions in books and in dictionaries and that kind of thing. Vision is the ability to see with the eyes of faith the plan, presence, and power of God in spite of circumstances. And I'm going to use Hebrews 11:1 from the Amplified to back that up. It says, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, and the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Isn't that great? I thought that was a really, really good definition. So in the Hebrew word for vision, the root word means to see, just as that verse tells us. And we're using eyes of faith to perceive it, even though we can't see it with our five senses. And the actual word in this verse says that it refers to divine communication or revelation. And I don't think it made it to this page, but it's on your tool and technique. Proverbs 29:18 says, with no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So that we could just say, you know, we're not going to have that living hope if we don't have a vision, if we don't have God's revelation, if we don't see with eyes of faith. And God's primary means of communicating his vision to us is going to be through his word. And we see that we not only use our spiritual eyes, but we use our spiritual ears to do that. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we want to ask God, we want to pray, Lord, you know, what is your vision for me in a certain area, for a certain event, and for just life in general? And I've provided you with a tool and technique, Living by Vision, and you can just use those steps. Now, this is totally optional. I used to make people do this every year, y'all. I've gotten so much more relaxed over the years. But back when I was in the corporate world, we had a vision statement or a mission statement for our territory. I was in pharmaceutical sales. And so I had to come up with like things like, oh, I'm gonna have, you know, 45% of the market share in antibiotics in this zip code. Well, this is, again, something if you want to do that, I find it's kind of fun, and it gives me something to kind of come back to when I get in the doldrums of life, is to have a vision statement. And so what we want to do is we want to use our time alone with the Lord, our time in the Word, our time in prayer, coming up with what we want to see happen. Like, I'd like to have a new Mercedes in my driveway, you know, kind of thing. And so one of the verses that I learned to pray as a young Christian is Psalm 119:18. It says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your word. And that word wonderful is the word palah, which means those things that are too difficult for me. So he's showing us things that we wouldn't be able to pull off on our own. And so God plants those dreams in our heart as we're in the Word. He says that he'll plant them there, he'll sprout them up, and he'll bring fruit from them. He says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So doesn't that give you faith that if this is something that God lays on your heart and plants in your heart, he's going to bring it to fruition? Here's another prayer you can pray, and I read this in every translation, and when I got to the voice, I went, oh my goodness, they said this so well. It's one that Paul prayed for the Ephesians in verses 1:17-19. It says, Father of glory, I call out to you on behalf of your people. Give them minds ready to receive wisdom and revelation so that they will truly know you. Open the eyes of their hearts and let the light of your truth flood in. Shine your light on the hope you are calling them to embrace. Reveal to them the glorious riches you are preparing as their inheritance. Let them see the full extent of your power that is at work in those of us who believe, and may it be done according to your might and power. Isn't that great? I thought that was a really sweet prayer, and one that we can go back to as we're seeking God for his vision. Now, I always like to give an example from the Bible. And so the children of Israel that had just come out of bondage in Egypt, they have seen God do wonders. They have seen him do wonderful palah, things that were too hard for him. They've seen him take that rod and turn it into a snake. They've seen the plagues come to Egypt. They've seen the Passover deliverance and the plunder God gave them. They've seen the army behind them. They've seen this Red Sea split and walk across as on dry ground, and then the sea come over and cover up the enemies and drown them forever. This is what they've just seen. And so you would think these would be a people so energized with hope and faith. But what we see is that God brings them to the border of the promised land, and he has them camp there. And he's promised them this land. And so a big part of this is going back to our promises now, because God, as we start meditating on his word, as we take verses that really speak to us and we start just going over and over and over and again and praying them back to God again and again, he's going to personalize that. That's going to become yours. And you'll have a situation where you'll think, oh, I'm going to cling to that promise for this situation, for this relationship. So they had that. Exodus 3:8 says, God speaking, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. So they've got the word of God. This is their promise. They know it's ours. He's promised it to us, and it's good. So they get there, they camp out, they send the spies. They can see it. I mean, they have a visual. Wow, look over there, right across there. That's beautiful. That's ours. God promised it. So they send the 12 guys out, and they look more closely at the land, and they come back, and this is what they say. Well, basically, God told the truth. Numbers 13, 26, and 27. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. So they said, look at that. God, it's impossible for him to lie. He's told the truth. That's exactly what he's promised us. So there they are. They're looking at it. They're bringing back this produce from it. But an obstacle came in the way. And so 10 of the guys wanted to make sure everybody knew this. The people, verse 28, the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. And they went on in the scripture to compare themselves to those people that lived inside the land to themselves, and they felt like grasshoppers. They were afraid of the people. And so fear and comparison kept them from realizing their God-given dream and the promise that God had made them. But there were two people that were visionaries that lived by vision. And who were they? I bet y'all know.
Caleb.
Joshua and Caleb. That's exactly right. And so they said, let's live by God's promise. Let's live by God's vision. This is what was said in Numbers 14, 6 through 8. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we travel through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. So they were not looking at the problem. They were looking at the promise, but not the people, because the people in verse 10 said, but the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. And y'all, we'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute, but a lot of times people get really uncomfortable when we start talking about trusting God for a promise, trusting God for a vision, trusting God for a dream. Remember that, you know, we're not here to please God. We're not here to please people. We're here to please God. Although probably what I said the first time is, you know, for a lot of times it's very tempting to do the other, isn't it? It's tempting to please people and not please God. So faith is what pleases him. And we see Caleb spoke these words in Numbers 14:30. It says, this is God speaking. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb and Joshua. So, see, God was pleased with those two men because they had faith, just like he tells us in Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So, y'all, think about that. I mean, if you seek God, he's going to reward you. That's a pretty big statement. I mean, that gets me excited. That gets me hopeful just to think about that. So that's the first characteristic of a dreamer, is that they live by vision, what God says instead of what everybody else is saying or what the problems look like. The second characteristic in the mindset we want to cultivate is a kingdom mindset. And so if we have a dream, it's going to have a kingdom agenda, as we said, and it's going to have a kingdom impact, and it's going to be spiritual. And so let's look at a couple of verses that talk about that. Luke 17:21 says, the kingdom of God is within you. And we've talked quite a bit this year about the hope that we have is because Christ is in us. Remember Colossians 1:27? Christ in me is my hope of glory. And not only is Christ in us, that kingdom of God, but we're in Christ. So whenever we mess up, we're covered with the righteousness of Christ and his blood and his forgiveness, aren't we? So it's a spiritual thing. And so what happens first and foremost is as we're walking out of vision, as we're walking out of dream, especially if it's a long-term one, we want to remember that it's a kingdom thing and it's a spiritual thing, because the thing we can count on every single moment of every single day are those kingdom fruits that are available to us. So let's listen carefully to what it says here in Romans 14, 17. When God reigns, the order of the day is redeeming justice, true peace, and joy made possible by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so listen to that. We've got, that's that Christ in us and the person of the Holy Spirit. So as we think about our dreams, as we think about our visions, as we think about our hopes, and life isn't cooperating, we can always go back to that and say, okay, I've got the Holy Spirit living within me. I'm tempted to be discouraged. I'm tempted to be impatient, but the fruit of the Spirit is patience. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And so I'm going to ask him for some of that today while I'm tempted to get anxious that this isn't happening like I want it to today, okay? And go back to the promise. Well, if God said, let's focus on that instead of the giants that are in my way, okay? So we want to remember that this is mainly a spiritual exercise. Yeah, it's about the outcome, but really it's more about the journey, usually always. We have a lot more time journeying than we do having that suddenly moment when it happens, right? So one more verse that speaks to that is Romans 15, it's 5:17, and it says, men, by their acceptance of his more than sufficient grace and righteousness, should live all their lives like kings. So that speaks to that rich inheritance that we have in Christ, that we're children of the King. That's our identity. We don't want to get tripped up with that orphan or poverty mindset that says, well, I'm just out here in this cold, hard world just trying to make a go of it. No, our identity is I am a child of the King. God has given me a dream that's about his kingdom. I have all the spiritual blessings that are mine in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. I can have his peace and joy today. And furthermore, I can have this dream that, yeah, it's for me and it's about me, but it impacts the world around me. Because that's what happens in the kingdom. If it's God's kingdom agenda, it is going to have an impact on your circle of influence, your sphere. Everywhere you go, if you're going with the kingdom within you, primarily taking the lead, you're going to impact everybody you see all day, every day. So I think that's a very exciting way to live. And what's neat is if you'll remember that God is sovereign over every detail, sometimes he allows these things. Like he told the children of Israel, I'm going to send y'all by the long way because you're not ready to go the short route. There's some big stuff. Like Jesus told the disciples, there's a lot more I could tell you, but y'all can handle it right now. So sometimes, you know, sometimes God brings delays and obstacles. Like I believe I told the story about my son hit a great big old obstacle. But that was for his welfare. He got a lot more out of that than the gray hairs and wrinkles I got, you know. So, and I was glad to get them for the sake of, you know, his growth. So God's sovereign, I listed Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all situations. And so sometimes it's difficult to voice our God-given dreams because we think, well, you know, what if I say that and people think I'm weird? Or what if I say that and God doesn't do anything and I want to protect his reputation? But just remember that the God, the King of all, you know, the King of kings and the Lord of lords is the one who's made your promise and given you your dream. And you should have confidence to be able to voice that. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. So again, we're not relying on ourselves. We're relying on God, his faithfulness and his power. And, you know, going back to Joshua and Caleb, living by that vision and by that promise God had given them, they were not afraid to voice it, even though everybody around them was in disagreement. They said in Numbers 14:9, do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. So hear that. So he knows that that kingdom inside of him, God's sovereignty and power and promise, gave him the confidence to say that. So talking about this kingdom agenda, kingdom dream, I'm going to give you a mini testimony about my own life as a young disciple. You know, I was, quote, saved. I came to know the Lord and was born again as a young teenager. Well, I guess I was 11. And then I didn't really make Jesus Lord of my life until much later. And I started a discipleship class much like this one and began to learn to really apply the truths of Scripture so that my life, which was very mismatched with what the picture of, you know, our purpose is to become conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. Well, I knew that my life wasn't really going in that direction as much as I'd like it to. And so I was very attracted to this style of class for that reason, because it was so application-oriented. And I knew from all the years of growing up in church that God's goal for us was to love the Lord with all of our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that the first fruit, really, of being a believer is love, that we'll know, that God and others will know we're Christians by our love. Well, y'all, that was the one that I had the worst trouble with. I remember going to a retreat and asking, that was my vision statement. It was at the tippy top of my vision statement for a lot of years. I wanted to learn to love the way that Jesus loves. And I remember the girl that prayed for me just died laughing when I said, well, love is just something I just haven't been able to master. And she just, you know, she thought that was so delightful. And I thought that was quite a telling statement, wasn't it? But that was really my, and as the Lord began to slowly teach me those things that I didn't have ears to hear earlier, he began to show me, well, first of all, Kathy, it'd be really helpful and loving if you laid down your judgments that you hold against people. I went, oh, yeah, I've sort of judged everybody I ever met. Well, it might be helpful. It might be helpful, Kathy, if you would forgive some folks, because I think you're holding on to some stuff. Oh, yes, Lord. Well, guess what? You know, as he began to train me in letting go of some of my non-kingdom mindsets, guess what started happening? More and more room came for that agape love that only God can give you. You can't master it. You can just make room for it. You can just receive it. You can just let it flow. And I will just say, life is so much more fun when you love. And that really was a dream and a vision of mine for a long time. And now I enjoy it. I mean, I just think it was so much more fun. I just don't want to be offended at anybody. I'm going to let so much stuff go because I just don't want to deal with the negative emotions of it. You know, it's got to be a really something for me to get offended about it, because I want to have fun more than I want to be mad. So anyway, that's an example of how the kingdom, a kingdom dream and a kingdom mindset. Thirdly, we want to live with single-hearted devotion. And that, y'all, that this is a tough one. And again, it's one we can't master. Can't master this one. You got to ask for it. You got to pray for it. And let's talk about what that looks like. First of all, we want to know that Jesus has not only deserves our single-hearted devotion, he bought it. He paid it. You know, Jesus paid it all. He has authority over our lives. So in 1 Corinthians 6:20, and this is the message, it says, didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? Your life is to be lived. What's that verse in 2 Corinthians? I think it's 5:15. It says, he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That is our call as disciples of Jesus. And so we want to come to terms with that. I remember praying that verse a lot in my early days and thinking, Lord, that's impossible. But for you doing it through me. So I appropriate that by faith. I ask it. Lord, you make that true of me, because I don't know how to do that. I don't have a clue how to do it. An example of this wholehearted, oh, wait a minute, this verse is so good. So being all in, this verse, I thought, I love the way the people over at the Passion Translation said this. And y'all, for those of you who don't know me very well, I do this changing up the Bible translation version thing because we are all such Bible scholars in this church and this community that we know these verses and we go, mm-hmm, yeah, I know the verse. You know, because you hear it and it's so familiar, you can almost say it along in memory with it. And so I look them up in all the different versions and I just give us a new, fresh way to look at it. So that's why I do that. I'm not trying to confuse you and make you get a bunch of Bibles. So that's why I type it down for you so you don't have to look it up yourself. So Hebrews 12:28 in the Passion Translation says this, since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom, we should be extremely thankful and offer God the purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender filled with awe. So I thought that said it all right there. Okay, so here's my little mini testimony for this point. I thought somehow this made sense to me that on two areas, I thought back about how I'd get into these little snags and I'd run into the wall and I'd think, I'm so frustrated in my Christian walk. You know, I'd get into trouble with charging too much on the charge card and Bob would get mad at me, or I'd get in trouble with my time. I'd get in a pickle on my time. And what I realized, what the Lord showed me is, I thought, okay, so I've written my tithe check for this month. I can spend the rest of this money any way I want to. And I really, really thought that was it. I've given God his part. Now, what am I going to go do with my part? Well, y'all, it's all his. God has bought us with a price. And everything we have is his. Same with my time. I used to think, okay, I've done my bit at the church this week. Now, I'm going to go do my thing, you know. And it's just all his time. And so if we don't have that mindset, we're going to be blocked from hearing any kind of vision for what God wants to do with our hearts and lives, you know. So just a little note to self there, if you all had any of those kind of stinking thinking like I did. That was my example for this. So being single-hearted is difficult. We tend to have divided hearts. So on a regular basis, I pray Psalm 86:11. And again, I love the voice on this one. It says, guide me along your path so that I will live in your truth. Unite my divided heart so that I will fear your great name. And y'all, I remember studying fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord's your starting place. That's your jumping off point. Basically just knowing, oh, he's God, and I pretty much need to do what he says. That's the fear of the Lord. And it says here in Proverbs 9:10, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you do it because you're supposed to do it. And that's just like little kids obey. They brush their teeth because mama said so, but they really don't want to. You know, they do it because it's the right thing to do. But at some point when you get to be a teenager and you kind of want to be attractive, you decide, hey, I kind of love that brushing my teeth thing because it's good for me. It's good for my hygiene, you know. And that's the way it kind of is with following the Lord. It says the second half of Proverbs 9:10 says, but the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. As we get to know the Lord, we realize that his ways are good. And we kind of get spoiled to him. I mean, if you live his way long enough, you begin to realize, oh, man, I don't want to go back. I want to do it his way because his way is better than my way. That's what one of my favorite verses says in Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Y'all, I believe that. He is good. If you'll try him, you'll like him, kind of thing. And so we know that that Caleb did that. He followed the Lord with a whole heart. And even though he had the faith to go in and take the land right then and right there, he got to live the consequences out of 40 years in the wilderness with his peers. You know, so it would be really tempting to get bitter, wouldn't it? And think, well, here I am stuck because of all of you knuckleheads out here in the wilderness. But this is what he says after all that. In Joshua 14:7-9, he says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord your God. And what was really cool, you probably remember this from Caleb's story, but he was so wholehearted, and I didn't put this on the paper because I was running out of room, but when it got time, they gave out the parcels of land, and he had been there on that mountain when they were talking about it, and he said, hey, give me the mountain country. Give me the mountain that I was standing. Give me that mountain. I have the same zeal. I have the same desire. I have the same energy at 80. He was actually 85 when they went in. At 85 years old that he had at 40, the exact same strength and zeal. And I think that's how you stay young. I want to be a lifetime learner. I want to be a lifetime disciple. I want to live a lifetime of wholehearted devotion to God because I think that's what keeps you fresh. God's always, he's full of surprises. And sometimes I pray, they'll say, Lord, would you give me a surprise today? And a lot of times it's just a bird or something like that. But, you know, it's not just a bird. It's just you just think, oh, that's so sweet. The Lord's given me a sign of his favor today. He's given me eyes to see his beauty and his love today. So the verse that's just the obvious verse to say it, to conclude this section about being wholehearted is the verse that we all know, but just listen to it carefully because what it tells us is that we have a choice. We do want to pray for this attitude, but we get a choice. You know, this is a partnership. This is a relationship. So because it's not a robot master situation, God's going to let us choose every single time. So here's what Matthew 6:33 says. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So let's do just a quick little listening exercise. Think about your priorities for a few minutes. Who or what do you give first place to in your life? Okay, well, I'll let y'all go back to that again during the week. but let's talk now about the fourth mindset. So we've said living by vision, kingdom mindset, single-hearted devotion. The last one is living differently. Okay, and this is the one where we can get into that fear of man thing, the living differently. Y'all, I kind of like to be different, honestly. Maybe that's my own weird little thing. I didn't always feel that way. But one of the things that will help us is to cultivate a community. You know, this is kind of what the purpose of this group is to have a community of like-minded people who are also dreamers. So you'll have a safe place to say, y'all, pray with me about my dream of so-and-so, you know. And so Proverbs 13:20 from the Amplified says it this way, he who walks as a companion with wise men will be wise, but the companions of conceited, dull-witted fools are fools themselves and will experience harm. And I heard an example of this. Have y'all heard of the show Shark Tank? Yeah. I've never seen that show, but I read up on it yesterday because I had heard this example, is that this is a scientific fact. If you take a baby shark and you put it in an aquarium, like, you know, just one of those basic home-style aquariums, it'll grow to just a few inches long. It never maxes out. I mean, it just stays the size of its environment. If you take its sibling that was born, you know, that same little bitty size, and you put it in an ocean, it'll grow to like 6 or 8 feet long. So it's kind of like your environment really can impact how big you grow and how big you dream. And I mean, that's what you see on the show Shark Tank, is somebody has this idea, and then they get in the room with some people that are also dreamers, and they go, hey, Good job. That's cool. I'm gonna join you in that. I'm gonna support you in that. I wanna see that vision come to fruition. And here's a check to go with it. You know. So I think our prayers maybe are the currency we use in this group. But anyway, I think that's a really cool thing to remember. And we also want to remember Jesus talked a lot about religious people in his day. They, you know, he talking about different. Jesus was a man who did it differently, didn't he? And so he looked at the religious people of his day, most of them. And we see a few exceptions. So definition here, and I'll read it in just a minute, about traditionalism or a religious spirit. People with those kind of mindsets are probably not going to support you very well or get it if you talk to them about your dreams. Not to say you shouldn't talk about it, but just to say don't expect them to go, oh, that's the coolest thing I've ever heard, you know. So this is Jesus talking about people that have those other mindsets. Mark 7:6-8 says, these people honor me by what they say, but their hearts are far away from me. Their worship doesn't mean anything to me. They teach nothing but human rules. You have let go of God's commands, and you are holding on to the teachings that people have made up. And I'm not sure why I chose the NIV for that, because it uses the word in the other version as traditions of men instead of the word of God. And as you probably know, they had added and added and added all these little human regulations to God's word. And so I love this definition of tradition versus traditionalism. I mean, tradition, like we all have family traditions. We have traditions in our church that are ancient, that are very valuable based on the living word of God. But traditionalism is something about being stuck. You know, it's like being stuck and not being flexible, not being open. So this Jaroslav Pelikan said, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. We're in the Living Hope group, folks. So if you've got a tradition or a religious kind of attitude that you just can't bend and flow with the Holy Spirit, let's get rid of that. That's going to hinder you from living by vision and living by dreams. So resisting change is something that can really cause us not to be able to hear or see from the Lord. Luke 5:38-39 from the New Living says, new wine must be stored in new wineskins, but no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old wine is just fine, they say. So see that? That's that attitude of I don't want to change. God's always doing something new. Jesus said, one of the last things he said in Revelation was, I come to make all things new. And, you know, so if you think about it, change is part and parcel of the Christian life. I mean, if we know the purpose, one of the famous verses, you know, all things work together for good, Romans 8:28, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? It's in Romans 8:29, that they may be what? Conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, which means we got some changing to do, right? Yeah. So if we are resistant to change, we're going against the very vision and purpose and dream of God for our lives, is that we would look and act more like Jesus. So we want to be ready and willing to be different. We don't want to quench the spirit. A spirit of the world, y'all, just, oh, man, I've gotten to where I can't stand to be around the spirit of the world. Well, everybody, da-da-da, you know, and you just think, not me. It almost makes me want to do the opposite, which is probably not a good attitude. I'm just confessing my sins one to another. But also just that religious spirit, and I'm going to give you a little silly testimony here in a minute about that. But Romans 12:2 tells us, don't be conformed to people and the world or the culture around you. And I like the way the New Living said it. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Isn't that great? I love that. And so once again, just to finish out with our example of Caleb, Caleb got a very, very high commendation from the Lord. Listen to these words. This is God himself speaking about his son Caleb in Numbers 14:24. He says, "Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went into, and his descendants will inherit it." Can you believe that God said that? Wouldn't that be the coolest thing for him to say about you? And he can, and he will. You know, on that day when you go to see him, I'm sure he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. But wouldn't it be cool if he said, person of a different spirit? You know, that I just think that's really, really cool, and it's something that gives me the courage to step out and say, yeah, I know you think that's weird, but I'm good with that, you know. And just look at my joy and look at my hope, and maybe that'll be contagious because I really am going to have fun with this. I'm not going to let the world get me down, you know. Okay, so I'm going to give you this little testimony. It's not, I say that, you know, y'all, it makes it sound like I do that flippantly. Sometimes it's hard to be weird. Sometimes it's hard to be different. It feels like rejection. It feels like, sometimes getting shut out of the group or whatever. And so here's an example that the Lord reminded me of. Okay, so my children went to Southminster Day School when they were little bitties. And we got out at, can y'all believe this? We got out at 12:20 every Friday. Oh my gosh, I miss my Friday afternoons. That was so fun. And every, I think, first or fourth Friday, we would go to the skating rink. It was skating day. And that was so, so, so much fun. And all the moms would sit around and watch the kids skate. You know, we'd all do our little visiting while they skate. So we'd be sitting around the table, and so Southminster only went to sixth grade. And so all of us who were in this little private school world, all the natural choice here in Birmingham to get your child all the way through 12 grades of high school back in that time, really the only choice you had was Briarwood. And so we would all be sitting around these little tables, and some people eating those gross nachos. Do y'all eat those nachos with the orange stuff on them? Skating rink food, but whatever. So we'd be sitting around, some people with nachos, some people not, and talking about getting in Briarwood. I mean, the conversation would always come back to that. Well, I'm taking mine out in fifth grade because, you know, after fifth grade, you have to have an interview, and it's a very selective process after that. And so I'm thinking to myself, oh, I guess I better get my kid on the list for fifth grade, you know, because that's what everybody's doing. Well, a dear Christian friend of mine challenged me, and she goes, yeah, Kathy, just because everybody else is doing that, is that what God, is that a good idea? Is that everybody else's idea? Or is that the right decision for your son, who was my firstborn? And I went, everybody else is doing it. And I mean, and it would be a sure thing, you know, no chance of not getting in. But I did. I promised her I would pray about it. And you know what? As Bob and I sat down together and started thinking about it, there was this famous teacher named Mrs. Fancher. If she was still alive, she'd probably be about 100 right now because she was probably about 80 at the time. But Miss Fancher was the most amazing English teacher out there. And Jackson, as you well know from his career choices, is great at math and science, but his English and verbal skills weren't as strong. And this lady was just, she was a legend. And so we started thinking about, you know, what would we want to do for Jackson? Would we want him to be under Miss Fancher for sixth grade? Oh, yeah. They even taught phonics at Southminster, which I think some of y'all don't even know what phonics is, probably. But anyway, so we prayed about it, and sure enough, lo and behold, I didn't do what everybody else did. I did the different thing. And Jackson, guess what, did not get in Briarwood in sixth grade or seventh grade. And I thought, well, there I am walking by faith, Lord. And then look at this. We got the shaft after all that. But anyway, what's the really cool thing is he went to public school. And in this public school, my little strong-willed boy got to experience the real world. He got to test his little limits. He got to get in trouble. He got to rebel. He got to do all that little stuff that sometimes college freshmen do. He didn't do all that, but, you know, he got to test the waters of the world while mom and dad were still at the helm, A. And B, he had an amazing science teacher. I believe it was some kind of a advanced anatomy or something like that in 10th grade. And that was the place where he made the decision to be a physician when he grew up. They didn't have that at Briarwood. So just saying, God had a dream for my son that I didn't even know. And if I had listened to all the moms at the skating rink, where would we be? You know, well, God is sovereign all over all that. I'm sure he would have figured it out. But anyway, I just wanted to share that. So to live by dreams, the way we want to think is we want to think kingdom. We want to live by vision. We want to live all in. And we want to live differently. Okay? And I'm going to end with these because all this is going to come as you get to know God through prayer and praying his word back to him. So I'm going to just close with these few verses from Psalm 119. And this is not on your page. This is this morning. Lord, your statutes, let me just pray them for us. This will be our closing prayer. Lord, your statutes are our delight. They are our counselors. Lord, we are friends to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. Make that true of us, Father, that you would give us places and people who follow your precepts first. Lord, we're choosing the way of your truth. We're setting our hearts on your ways. Lord, we want to hold fast to your statutes. Don't let us be put to shame. We run to you. We run in the path of your commands, for you have set our hearts free. Direct us in the path of your commands, for there we will find delight. Lord, remember your word, the word you've given to us, your promises to us. Those words have given us hope. And Lord, this is our comfort in affliction and in troubles and trials, is that your word will revive us. Oh, Lord, thank you that you deal well with your servants. You do good to us, oh, Lord, according to your word. So, Lord, thank you that your word is how you communicate to us. Your spirit takes your word and presses it deep into our hearts. So we ask that you do that. I pray, Father, that we would have courage and risk to believe, Lord, that you do have dreams for us in every category, in every side. So, Lord, I pray that you would just give us those minds that show us where we fall short or where we have thinking that is opposing those four mindsets we looked at. And we just thank you so much, Lord, that you're going to transform us as we allow you to change the way we think. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.